You can open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. That's where we will be this morning. John, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, and we will read through verse 11. Please follow with me. John 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, that is the servants, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this event in the life of Jesus that your Spirit inspired John to include in his gospel. Father, thank you for all that you show us and say to us through it. Give us this morning, Holy Spirit, as your temple, as your people, insight, understanding, faith, and open hearts to receive. Let us be built up in our most holy faith. And let Jesus be glorified among us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this is a special time in John's gospel. It's a beginning of a new era. Actually, a picture of the new creation, of a new beginning that is so much better than the old, than the first. John in his gospel records 7 miraculous signs, 7 events in Christ's life, 7 miracles that he did, that he builds his case of the gospel of John on. And this is the first public miracle of Christ. Now, there's all kinds of things we could spend time looking at this morning in this passage, and we certainly, in the time that we have, are not going to exhaust them by any means. But there are some things that I want us to glean from it this morning and hopefully be blessed and enriched in our walk with God through. It's very interesting to me that this first miracle, this first sign that John chooses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to use is a wedding. It's an event at a wedding. It's an event that speaks of the very first institution that God ordained and established in creation. Way back in Genesis chapter 2. That was the first wedding. Adam and Eve. And that began this process of God's plan for creation and ultimately and finally to give His Son a bride. A bride well-fitting, a helpmate like Him. That's what this is all about, by the way. That's where we're going, and when that event happens that Roy sings about, it's going to initiate the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're, every one of us who are in Christ, are going to a wedding party, reception. That's where creation is going, and I think it's really special, precious, powerful, that God, who initiated creation and in that initiation did so with a wedding, with the first marriage. And then when Christ comes to begin the end, to establish the second covenant, to fulfill the will of God and begin the process of receiving His bride, that His first sign, His first public miracle is again a wedding. At a wedding. And giving the blessing of God, giving the honor of God to this matter of marriage. Relationship between a man and a woman in God's holy union that He brings together, because marriage is a spiritual event. It is a miracle that God accomplishes in bringing a man and a woman together and making them one through His grace and to His glory. And that's where we're at this time. Mary is here. A lot of the commentators kind of think that it may well have been a relative of Jesus through Mary, because it doesn't say that she was invited. It says she was there, like she's a part of the process, part of those putting it on. But they did invite Jesus and His disciples. And we know at this point, according to the previous chapter, that Jesus has at least 5 disciples. By this time, there's Philip and Nathanael, and there's Andrew and Simon Peter, and one other one who's just mentioned but not named at that point. But they have invited Jesus and His disciples to the wedding. It's interesting also to me that John points out it's the third day. The third day. I find that very interesting, because the third day is typically a thing associated with new beginnings. And in the gospel here, Jesus initiates the public announcement, you might say, of His ministry, of His coming as God incarnate to initiate the redemption and reconciliation of man with God. And He begins it at a wedding, and He does it on the third day, which speaks of that day when new life will arrive in the earth, when Jesus walks out of the grave at the resurrection. Christ and His disciples are there. It's the third day. Marriage is God's idea. I think He's making that clear again here. It is the first institution He created and sanctified. And in this setting that God has chosen, they run out of wine. You know, none of us like to experience lack. None of us like to experience a crisis. None of us like to be faced with something that's beyond us. But oftentimes, it is those very places where we meet and experience God in the most present way. And so, we need to run from the problem. We need to do like Mary did. We need to run to Jesus. They run out of wine. Now, that's a big deal. It might not seem like it. But a wedding celebration in a town like Cana in Christ's day was a a whole community affair. They all came together and celebrated, and they celebrated the wedding oftentimes for a whole week. It was, needless to say, a major event. And to go into this, to initiate a wedding, and knowing that all of that is involved in it, and all that are going to come and stay, and run out of wine, is a major thing. Especially with the fact that probably in this community, in this town, and in this place, there's no way or place to fix that problem. But Mary does the right thing. She goes to Jesus. And that's what we need to do. When we're faced with lack, when we're faced with a challenge and a crisis, when we don't know where to get life or joy or fullness at the moment, and that's oftentimes what wine represents in the Scripture, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Just like Mary did. She came to Jesus, but she came not in fear, she came in faith. Because she knew that she loved Him and she knew that He loved her. Hebrews 11:6 says, "He who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Come to Jesus, but come believing. She comes to Him and says, "They have no wine." Jesus says, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." And that almost sounds rude. And there's a lot of different ideas, a lot of different interpretations and comments among the commentators and places you can study this passage on why Jesus said that. And I don't have some settled for certain answer for you to give you there, but as we're talking about faith in response to our circumstances, in response to a need that is beyond us, I want to take this from it. Sometimes when we go to God, it may seem that He doesn't answer. It may seem that He doesn't care. It may seem that He's not giving you the response that you're looking for. Maybe it's just because He wants you to stand in your faith. Maybe it's because He wants to see if it really matters to you. If you really believe He can, and if you really believe He will. I find it interesting. It makes it even a little more, makes you wonder. She doesn't even respond to His statement. At least we're not told she does. She turns around to the servants and she says, "Whatever He says to you, do it." Whatever He says to you, do it. And that is an essential element of faith, of living a life in faith and seeing the power of God in your own life and in lives around you. Obedient action. You cannot separate faith from action. Most of the miracles Jesus did in the Gospels involve someone doing something. C.S. Lewis says, "The command is to us the vehicle of blessing." And Mary understood that much about faith. So she said to the servants, "Whatever He says to you, do it." And here's some of how I know Jesus was not being rude. He was giving her opportunity to be persevering in her faith, you might say, because He doesn't reject her. He responds to what she says to the servants. "There were 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 to 30 gallons apiece, sitting there." Now it's important to recognize what's going on here. There's six water pots. They're made out of stone, and they're full of, or they have water in them, and their purpose is for the practice of the Jews, for their traditions and their customs and their laws to wash before they come into the house or before they eat. It was a symbolic cleansing from defilement, from sin and from sinners and all of those things. But that's only symbolic. It cannot change your heart. But there they sat, and it's empty. It's interesting that apparently they didn't have much, if anything, in them. And ritual and symbolism is important, but it is powerless apart from faith. And it's not final. It can't change the heart. It's interesting that he uses this context, and he says to the servants that Mary has already instructed, fill the water pots with water. Faith always has personal involvement. It always takes action. He says, fill the water pots with water. And look what they did. They filled them to the brim. That should be our attitude. That can be and should be our response to God when He speaks. When He says, fill it to the brim. Don't put limitations on God. Don't give Him just a little to work with. Fill it to the brim. Another point of that is, if it's filled to the brim, there's no chance in it being anything but water. And then he has some more instructions. Then he says to them, and think about what was involved in that obedience. You know how heavy water is? It's heavy. Believe it or not, when I was a 150-pound fella at about back when I was in my early 20s and married, I had a job and I worked for a Texaco distributorship, and I delivered oil to various companies. And one of the things I did was filled 55-gallon barrels of oil. Now, they weighed 418 pounds apiece. But I learned how to handle them with my 150 pounds, which was quite amusing, and I got quite a few laughs from people out in the various companies. But one thing I found out, a 55-gallon barrel of water weighs a whole lot more than a 55-gallon barrel of oil, because water's heavy. Now, there's six pots here, and they have from 20 to 30 gallons apiece. That means we're talking 120 to 180 gallons. That's a lot of water to go get and fill up. But they did. And sometimes faith requires a good bit of effort. Sometimes to work with God takes some sweat. Some effort, some challenge, some involvement and investment. Well, they did. And they didn't just mess around with it and get just some. They did it to the brim. Then Jesus says, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And I like the next four words. And they took it. And they took it. They dipped some out. They took it to the master of the feast. What we might call the wedding planner. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, and I love this in parentheses, it is in my Bible, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. You see, people who are willing to face a challenge, to hear God's command, to look at a need and get God's instruction and obey whatever it takes, that personal involvement leads to intimate revelation. See, men, nobody else may have known at the moment what happened and what's going on when they come walking in with this new picture of wine and the master of the feast is tasting it, but those servants did. Because in their servant heart, they had obeyed by faith. They got something special. And you can too. And when we're faced with that challenge and we respond by faith with active obedience, we get to see exceptional and unusual superior results. The master tastes it. The master of the feast tastes it. And he calls the bridegroom, the one who would have been utterly humiliated had there not been an intervention by Christ, who would have had to explain to his community, to his neighbors, to his town, why they didn't have enough wine for the celebration. He calls the bridegroom and he says to him, every man beginning at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, when they've drank enough that how good it quality it is isn't much of an issue anymore, then they set out the inferior. He says, but you have kept the good wine until now. And I think this is so indicative and such a wonderful message to us of the gospel, of the new covenant, of what Christ came to bring us. Because the old covenant was given to us to turn us toward God, to bring us to God. The law was given to show us our need, to convict us of our sin, to show us that we could not save ourselves, but it itself could not save anyone. The scripture says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then God sends His Son. And He comes to initiate and begin this new marriage. To begin this new family. To fulfill God's will and purpose in a new way. With a new birth that changes from the heart, from the inside out. That gives real and true joy, fullness, life. It's interesting that we can see such of the character of God here. First, that it's better than. This work of God, this new covenant, this power of Christ is better than the old. It's better than, it's not. It's the fulfillment, the completion of all that the law pointed to, of all that the old covenant pointed to, is fulfilled in the new through Christ and the heart of God that is always more than enough. Always more than enough. 120 to 180 gallons of wine is a lot of wine. Most people believe that God in His, that Christ in His goodness blessed this setting, blessed this couple with a wonderful resource to begin their lives and their marriage with. That much wine would go a long way, could be sold for quite a bit. Now that's not spelled out here. That's just what some people believe, but it is clearly certain that Jesus didn't just give a little. He didn't just do just enough. He did much more. You remember the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? He did this over and over again. Whenever all that crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children were hungry, Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed all of them. And what happened when they were done? They took up 12 baskets full of leftovers. You want to get into God's economy? Then learn to live by faith. What about the time when there were 4,000 men and plus women and children? All they had was 7 loaves and a few small fish. And the Bible says they took up 7 large baskets full of more. Well, we have here a sign A sign is meant to get you somewhere. It's to lead you somewhere, to point you somewhere. This happens to be a miracle, the first public miracle of Christ, of His glory, showing who Jesus is, the very character of God, and to lead people to believe in Him. So He's made all this wine. Now, needless to say, too much wine can get you into trouble. I heard a story recently about a young man who'd got a job in a small town as a newspaper reporter. And on his first day at work, the editor of the paper sent him out, said, "Now you know to such and such an address and speak to this man. His birthday's coming up. Far as we know, he's probably going to be the oldest man in town." So he went, knocked on the door, identified himself, and said he was from the paper, and he understood that his birthday was coming up, and he wanted to see if he could do an interview with him. So he said, "Sure, come on in." So they sat down, and he got him a cup of coffee, and so he began to ask him questions. And finally, the young reporter said, "Sir, what do you attribute your longevity to?" He said, "Well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, and I don't live a wild lifestyle." And about that time, there was a loud thud and thump up on the ceiling above them in the second floor of the house, and it startled the young reporter. He said, "What was that?" He said, "Oh, that was my dad. He'd been drinking again." Well, living right certainly is a good thing and is helpful, but it doesn't automatically ensure long life. And doing your best will not get you into heaven. Doing the best you can and being the most moral person you can will not get you there. God does not grade on a curve. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So there's only one solution. It's just like Mary did. Come to Jesus. Because His blood, His body, like we talked about at communion, His sacrifice for us is all that will take us there. But it is more than enough. There we will be and are accepted as holy and blameless and above reproach. The stone and the pots, and the reason they use stone is because it's not like clay. It don't contaminate the water. And it was all symbolic of that purification through water. The law was given to lead us to Christ because we can't save ourselves. Wine is often pictured or represented in the Scripture as blood. John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And because Christ instituted the new covenant, even here at this wedding, in the blessing of God on marriage, He offers to us much more than symbolic. No longer a symbolic washing away of our sin, but the reality through faith in Jesus Christ of forgiveness and complete removal of all our sin. Psalm 103, 11 and 12 says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him, who trust, worship, believe, say yes to Jesus. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sin from us." Verse 11, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, manifested His glory, showed the character and heart of the Father, and His disciples believed on Him." They believed. That's His call and His invitation to us, is to believe. To believe that He is God and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him.